Need thee every hour. That is a truthful statement and a cry of my heart. I need thee every hour. This week is our week of prayer and fasting. Callie has nursery. Thank you. If you'd like to use the nursery, Callie and the girls will be back there. And so you are welcome to use that. This is our week of prayer and fasting. And my concern with as we go into our week of prayer and fasting is that it becomes like other rituals of churches, and that it just is the week of prayer and fasting, you know, and we punch tickets. And so I try each year to do at least some teaching going into that. And so we want to focus on prayer and the importance of prayer. And there's a catchphrase that's out there about catching the ear of people, catching their eye, catching their ear. And as we go into this week of prayer and fasting, there is this desire to what? To catch the ear of God. As we consider prayer, here we go. As we consider prayer, I want to just go through the basic here real quick, and that is that prayer is communication with God in worship. Prayer is communication with God in worship. That's a basic definition. It's talking to God. But not just me talking to God, but talking with God. Does that make sense? If I have a conversation with you, that normally means what? That there's two sides talking. It's just not me talking to you, but talking with God. It's communication with God in worship. But you can see that it's communication with God in worship that is based upon our relationship with Him. We're told in the Word of God that God does not hear the prayers of sinners or the unrighteous. Okay? You have to have a relationship with God in order for this relationship to happen. You can come up and talk to me, and I'll listen to you out of politeness and love for you. That's okay. But honestly, if my child comes up with a concern, whose concern is going to, quote-unquote, catch my ear greater? My child's. My child's concern will catch my ear, quote-unquote. And so it's the same. And secondly, and probably of great importance here, is that prayer is an indicator of the importance of that relationship in our lives. Think about it. I am a guy, and I am not a very communicative guy. I'm really not, okay? I'm not, I mean, I know you think I talk a lot, but that's usually when you get me going, I can pontificate greatly, okay? But just as a whole, I like to be by myself. I'm a very introvertish individual. And so, but Marcia, on the other hand, is not an introvert. Okay? Marcia enjoys being with people. And as a woman, she desires to have a relationship with her husband, whereas being the guy, I'm more of the objective and just, you know, as long as the food's on the table, as long as the kids aren't screaming, you know, there's gas in the car, we're doing good, you know? She wants the relationship. And to Marcia, how is that relationship really indicated that it's important? Say again? Communication. If I want to spend time with her and what? Talk. If I'm not talkative, if I'm not talking to her, if I'm not sharing my heart with her, my thoughts, she feels like what? She's not important. There's no part of this relationship. And so if you see somebody who having a relationship and they never have time together, if they're not talking together, you would say that the relationship is what? Dead. Or is there something seriously wrong with it? Well, it's the same thing with our relationship with God. We've spent this entire year looking at knowing God and talking about that knowing God was not religion. It's not a study. It's not just oida, factual knowledge, but rather it is a what? It's a relationship. To look at having a relationship with God, knowing who He is, seeking to have that time. And throughout it, I've tried to talk and encourage for you to have time with Him. We call it a lot of times quiet time. But it's really private time, if you would. It's quality time. Quantity time. Spending time with God. And prayer is that. It's spending time with God in communication. That's just pretty simple stuff. Now, Jesus, we're told in John chapter 11, when He had learned that Lazarus, His friend, one whom He loved, when Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick and he was being asked to come and heal him, did what? He stayed. He stayed where he was. Till Lazarus what? Till Lazarus died. He could have gone and healed him. Isn't that what Mary and Martha said? If you'd only been here, our brother would have lived. But he didn't go. He stayed. And Lazarus died. But he said that there was a reason for that. And so that God would receive glory. And so we read then in John 11, beginning of verse 41, this is that when they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, said, Father, I thank you that you have what? You heard me. And I know that what? You always hear me. Now, wouldn't it be interesting in your prayer life if you could say, Father, I know that what? You always hear me. A lot of times in our life, we wonder, has God heard us? Is he even listening? And even theologically, we can say what? Yes, I know he what? Hears me. Yes, I know, because he's what? He's all knowing. He's omniscient. So I know he knows everything. And I know, even though he says that he doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous, the reality is he what? He does hear it. He doesn't what? Heed it. He doesn't give it credence. He doesn't give it priority. Okay? And so Jesus says, Father, I thank you. This is before he even asks what he's going to say. He hasn't even said what the request is yet. And he's already thanking God before he's ever asked. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I'm only saying this, because I know you always hear me, but I'm only telling you this so that everybody else here can understand that. He stated it for our learning. Do you get it? Wouldn't it be nice to know how it is to catch the ear of God? So what can I do to assure that God will hear me and answer my prayers? That's what I want to talk about today. Because a lot of times I think we spin our wheels in prayer. And the reality is, many times we analyze our prayer life based upon what? Say again? Well, length of time, but answered prayer. James 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Okay, so I mean, even there we see that it avails much, which means what? There was production. Production. I mean, so that's the objective man side of me, right? So we look at productivity, right? And so we know that the man who avails must be what? Fervent and effectual in his prayer. So what can I do? What can I do to kind of rub that magic lamp a little bit better and say the right abracadabra words to get God to do what I want him to do? Well, you know that's a joke. That's tongue-in-cheek, okay? Because I want to be careful as we go into this. This is not the prayer of Jabez, okay? Anyways. People put out these mystical, point A, point B, point C. You say this, and God's obligated to listen to you, okay? I'm not preaching that today, okay? I want to preach what God has put in his word, and there are things that God has stated that will enable us to have more, quote-unquote, answered prayer. Okay? So, first of all, we want to look at the focus of our prayer. A good place to start, for me anyways, all the time, is Jesus. I don't know. Jesus is God in the flesh, and I think that it's a good thing to study the life of Christ. We're going to spend almost all of next year doing that. As the manifestation of God, since we've been talking about knowing God, we're going to come back next year and look at the manifestation of God and to look at him. In Jesus, John chapter 4, turn with me, look at some passages in the book of John. John 4, we see that Jesus overwhelmingly was focused on the will of God. Jesus could say, Father, I know you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me, because Jesus had a certain bent, if you would, to his life, a certain focus in his life, and that focus was the will of God. In verse 34, Jesus says in John 4, I understand there's a greater passage here, but in verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, my food, they were worrying about, did somebody else give him something to eat? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you remember just a couple weeks ago we were talking about the will of God? Okay? And so this is what? The will of God, the thelema. Jesus said, this is my focus, is to do his thelema. John 5, verse 19. Jesus telling the crowd, he says, answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So he's not saying the will of God outright here, but what's he saying? What's his focus in life? Say it again, Abigail. The will of the Father. He's not saying it, but he's saying it. The acts of God. So not only what I know is his will, but what he is what? He is doing. I'm joining my Father in his work, in what his desires are. Turn with me to John 6, verse 38. And again, this is just three passages. You can do a study of the life of Christ, and you're going to see that this is overwhelmingly consistent. Jesus said in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? Jesus was so focused on the will of God. Now, sometimes we don't like people who are very pigeonholed focused, okay? Because they're not, what? Broad, and it's hard to get to know them. But Jesus was focused. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't interact with people, but he was singularly focused in his life. I believe, then, that is why he could have come to the time of Lazarus and said, Father, I know, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you what? You always hear me. Why? Because I'm always about your work. What I desire is what you desire. And so that, then, should be, as well, our focus. We should be focused on the will of God. And so as we've come through those teachings on the will of God, we know what those were, right? Does anybody remember what we talked about as we came through there? What was the will of God? What were the four categories that I broke them down into anyway? There's tons more, but we kind of broke them down there. First of all, the God is what? He desires for his name to be glorified or exalted, the exaltation of his name. Secondly, we saw the creation of all things, that God desires to be glorified in his creation and that it is his will how things are created, okay? That we're fearfully and wonderfully made, okay? Third, he desires all men to be saved, the salvation of all men. And so why? Because man, you know, God desires to be glorified, right, exalted. And so he made man, and when he made man in his image and in his likeness, giving him dominion over things, right? And because of that, because man was made in his image and his likeness, he desires man to be saved. Do you see the progression here? Okay? And so he desires all men to be saved. That's the desire. And once they're saved, he desires what? For them to be sanctified. Isn't that pretty cool? So that we're brought back full cycle to how he created us. Okay, God is consistent in his will. Okay? And so we ought to be desiring that as well. And so when we pray, we should be asking then in God's will. Jesus knew that everything he asked for, he would get, because what he was asking for was what? In submission to God's will. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? And he says, oh, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done. In other words, I don't really want what I want. My flesh is not looking forward to the pain. My spirit is not looking forward to the separation that it's about to have with you. But what I want is for your eternal plan to come to fruition, to be lived out in my life. And so we should be asking in God's will. Jesus, when he was asked by the disciples, teach us to pray. What did Jesus start off with the prayer with? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or sanctified or holy be your name. Your what? The first request, the very first request of that model prayer was, your will be done. Your will be done where? On earth, just as it is in heaven. In other words, I want your will to be accomplished here, just like your will is accomplished up there. Psalm 37, turn with me to Psalm 37. If you don't know Psalm 37, you need to read it. It's a great psalm. There's a lot of great psalms, isn't there? But Psalm 37 is This is a great passage, and verse 3 and 4, we're just going to kind of jump in the middle of it, but for the sake of here, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His chesed, His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in Yahweh, and He shall give you what? The desires of your heart. Name and claim it. We're all against name and claim it, right? I believe in name and claim it. It's just name and claim it has a what? Has a condition. That's exactly right. We don't see the problem with name and claim it is we don't want the condition. We don't want that. We want it to be what? Delight yourself in yourself. And God will give it to you anyway. But this says, delight yourself in Yahweh. Delight yourself in Yahweh, and He will give you what? The desires. The desires. The will. The desires. The wants of your heart. Why is that true? What will your desires be? Say again. God's. That's exactly right. The will of God. If you're delighting yourself in God, if you're fully focused on Him, and you really are enjoying Him, you're enjoying everything there is about Him, like His holiness. And we can say, oh yeah, we love holy, 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 great song. You know, and I love the Isaiah 6, seeing God high and lifted up and Him falling down and the coals coming and purging His lips. But when holiness really comes down into my life and I don't do things, or I shouldn't do things, because that means it's a what? It's a sacrifice. Remember, we talked about that last week with the sanctification of the believers. When I can't, I don't do those things, then all of a sudden it's a what? It's a burden on me. I'm not delighting myself in it. Jesus in the garden, think about it. Even though it was not something pleasant that He was looking forward to, still delighted Himself in fulfilling the will of God. You have to desire, truly desire, the things of God. Paul desired the things of God. He desired to know Christ, even willing to be persecuted and to suffer in order that he would be able to do that. Am I willing to do that? Do I really desire the things of God? And so what did we read in 1 John chapter 5 as part of our reading this morning? If you ask anything, what? According to the will of God, then you know that God will what? Hear you. And if you know that He hears you, then you know what? We'll say it again? You have it! Name it, claim it. Now again, this isn't the prayer of Jabez. I'm not asking you to rub the magic lamp. But there is a fact here. Forget the prayer of Jabez and forget about saying the rosaries and saying so many Our Fathers and that kind of stuff. God talks about your heart. He's not talking about the actual words that you're supposed to say. It's not in Jesus' name I pray, and we'll talk about this in just a moment. In Jesus' name I pray, what? Amen. And so therefore we put abracadabra on the end of our prayer and we think because we said it's in Jesus' name, we get it. But rather God is talking about our hearts. What are the source of your delights? Where are your desires focused? Are you focused on the will of God? Is that really consuming your prayer life? And so again, God desires to be exalted. God desires to be exalted in His creation and being appreciated. We'll talk about this in the next couple weeks in Thanksgiving. I mean, it's one of the chief attributes of believers that we're thankful people, and we're thankful predominantly because He's the Creator God. Are you glorifying Him in your prayers? Are you thanking Him for His creation and how He has made you? Are you looking toward the salvation of souls in your prayer life? And are you looking forward to the sanctification of your brethren and of yourself? Or are you asking for the Cadillac, the bigger house, the better job, the fancier clothes, the newer music? I'm getting out there. But so many times we're worrying about Aunt Bertha's bunion on her little toe, which is important to Aunt Bertha, I'm sure. But we're not praying for the things that God has desired. That's why Jesus could come to the tomb of Lazarus and thank him before he ever asked it, because he knew he wasn't there for himself and for self-glorification. He was there for God to be glorified. And that he knew that God wanted him to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus said, if you said to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, it would be done for you. Because it would be God's will. And it was God's will for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. Did Jesus walk around to tombstone and raise people from the dead? No. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. Yes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Am I missing somebody? Anybody else? Himself. Yes, himself. I mean, other than that. I mean, that's the biggest one. In us, posthumously, you know, when he was on the cross, there was the ones who, you know, the dead that were, that came out of the tomb, the graves and stuff like that. Okay, but him personally doing it. No, I mean, there were a lot of people who died. Does that make sense? There was a purpose for those that he touched. Does that make sense? Are you getting that? And God wants to be glorified in that. What is our prayer life consisting of? We should be asking God's will. We should be asking in Christ's name. Turn with me to John 14. John 14. Again, it's a passage that many people have taken as name it, claim it, and have tried to use it in this way, and they misuse it, they misunderstand it. Beginning in verse 12, John 14 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Sometimes we skirt past that one as well. The ones who believe in me will do the works that I do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And before I make commentary on that, turn to chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. Now, understand, this is all same context here. From chapter 13 on, this is all part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, right? So this is all happening at the same time here. Not the high priestly prayer, that's 17, but in the time of the Last Supper and Jesus talking to the disciples. Beginning verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It sounds a little bit like that verse from Psalm 37. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then chapter 16, beginning of verse 24, says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, this is the passages that we read about all the time with praying in Jesus' name. And again, this hocus pocus thing, rub the Aladdin's lamp thing and say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And it has to happen because Jesus said what? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Thoughts. Military. If you're military, you understand this. Okay? And so, as an officer, if I was the XO of the company or of the battalion or of the brigade, that meant that I was the second in command to the commander. If the commander was away, then who was the one who signed the orders, the commands? I did. But when I signed those orders, I signed those commands, I was really not signing them in my name. I was really signing them in the commander's name. I was signing it on behalf of the commander. What I'm saying is that when I say this in the commander's name, is that this is according to his desire, according to his will. Do you get it? What do you think happens next week when the commander comes back and he realizes that I just put out an order for a brigade-wide pizza party, you know, at his expense, 2 weeks from then? There's a what? Revocation of order that goes out, okay? That means that he revokes those orders, which means he's really saying what? This really wasn't according to my will. This wasn't in my name. This was an imposter. And so there are so many times that we go before the Father in Jesus' name, our commander, our commanding general, and we say, Father, Jesus wants me to have that pink Cadillac. And the Father turns to Jesus and says, Son, is this true? You want him to have a pink Cadillac? Now, I understand I really don't want a pink Cadillac. I've never sold cosmetics, but anyways, I don't want one of those. So, that's a Mary Kay joke. Anyways, so, and he says, he turns to Jesus, and Jesus says, no, Dad, I don't know where he's getting that one at all. Rather, I think I'd rather have him have a Studebaker, you know, make one that he has to work on, you know. Clearly, he needs a little bit more humility and humbleness training here. So let's give him something else. If I'm going to ask for something in Jesus' name, that really is synonymous with asking it what? In God's will. Because who is Jesus? He's God incarnate. And note what Jesus says in the very end there in chapter 16. I read all these on purpose. We put them all together. Jesus said, you can ask, in that day, you can ask anything in my name, but it's not me who's really going to give it to you. Who's going to give it to you? The Father. See, the Father's going to give it to you. The Father's the one who is the bestower of every good and perfect gift. But the Father's going to do it, and he's going to give you that. Why? What does it say there in that passage in John 16 we just read? Why will the Father give that to you? Because you what? No, not because you asked it in Jesus' name. Say it again. Yes, but that's not what it says. No, what? Because he wants to, but why? What does it say there? Okay, it says it. It literally says it. In that day, okay, the Father will pray for you. Verse 27, for the Father himself, what? Loves you. Why? Because you have loved me. See, the Father is going to give you whatever you ask in my name because he loves you, because you love me. But those other passages are all important. We just didn't read them just to read them. But what did Jesus declare overwhelmingly in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 about how we evidence that we love him? By keeping his commandments. I think that's legalistic, isn't it? Isn't that kind of like the law? I mean, I thought we were under grace. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. So, God, I really don't deserve the pink Cadillac, but give it to me anyway. Jesus said, he it is that loves me who keeps my commandment. We just memorized that in 1 John chapter 2. He who says, I know him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Ouch. If your life is not recognized the landscape of your life, if you would, by obedience to Christ, in a desire to walk according to his ways and his will, then potentially you're not really his disciple. That's what Jesus said, not Bob. And he said, if you are not living in obedience, because he said, and he it is who does not love me, who does not keep my words. And then you turn around and you want to ask him for something. You hang it up. It ain't going to happen. The Father will not bless the person. Now, you may feel like you're getting answered prayers, but it may not because you prayed. It may because somebody else prayed. And you're just taking the glory for it. You think it's happening for you, but it's not happening for you because you're not walking according to his will. You know, God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, and he causes the sun to shine upon those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. Just because you have food to eat doesn't mean that you're a child of God. People think because they have so much money that they must be being blessed by God. And no, a lot of times money is really more of a curse than it is a blessing. Now, I'm not saying if you've got a lot of money, God's cursing you. But the other side is, you know, it's kind of hard to discern which side of that is. But this is something that is very easy to discern. Jesus is very clear on this one. If you are keeping his commands, you're exhibiting love for him. Does that make sense? And if you're exhibiting love for him, if you love him, then the Father loves you, and the Father will what? Answer your prayers. This isn't name and claim it. This isn't Jabez prayer. This is just facts. This is what the Bible says. Okay? This isn't, so I'm not going to go out and be legalistic like the Pharisees so that I can tweak God. Again, if that's the case, then I don't love God. Make sense? It's all about the what? It's all about the heart. Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, he says, listen, I know all the things you've done. It's been so awesome. You've tested those who said they're apostles and they're not, but nevertheless, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. And if you don't repent and return from whence you have fallen, I will come and remove your candlestick. It's powerful stuff. Secondly, the faith of our prayer. We're told by God in Christ that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that it has to do with the level of my faith as well. And so on your sermon note sheet, there's Matthew 6, 31, 33. I didn't go over that, but clearly it talks about your focus being on the kingdom of God and on the will of God rather than the things of the earth. But in the faith of our prayer, okay, being important, we've got to first look at the object of our faith. You know, you can have faith in a mushroom, but it doesn't really mean a whole lot. And so in James chapter 1, turn with me there. James chapter 1. This is the passage that we don't like to read very much. You know, about the, you know, count it all joy when you fall in the dire of temptation, but we'll skip that part, okay? And we'll just go to 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be what? Given to him. That's nice. But then there's verse 6. But let him ask what? In faith. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, here's the rub. Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to be able to do too. And greater works, because I'm going to go with the Father. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Now, I'm not being charismatic here, okay? But this is where we start worrying about the charismatic side of this, you know, about the signs and the wonders and all these other kind of stuff. But Jesus said there's going to be what? Power at your disposal. And when the disciples who were with them, we'll see Matthew 17 in a moment, couldn't handle it, Jesus said what? O ye of little faith. Jesus said, God, through James, it says that if you lack wisdom, then what? Ask God, and God will give it, what, liberally. But if you ask, when you ask, you better not ask what? Doubting. Because what you're really saying is what? I don't believe you can do it, God. He says, let him ask in faith without wavering, not being a double-minded man. Here's the rub. So, Marcia has a tumor a few years ago, right? So I go to God by faith, claiming the promise of Christ. She's healed. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying for that healing. And I thank you, God, that she's healed. Now, isn't that what it all says? Now, here's the catch. It's my heart again. Why did I pray that? Did I pray that because I really believe that that was God's will for her to be healed? Or it was my want, my desire, and I was manipulating the scripture to have it claim exactly what I want it to say? Does that make sense? What was the object of my faith? Is the object of my faith truly God in His will? Or was it really Bob in the power of my faith? Do you get, there's a slight difference here. I mean, some people say you're just really too introverted on this stuff, Bob, or too self-analytical. But I want to be pure in my motives. And God is going to look to your motives in your prayer. Does that make sense? And sometimes the object of my faith can be my faith. Can be Bob. And that Bob's going to do this. Bob's spiritual. Bob's going to pray the way God wants him to pray. And so Bob's going to get this. It has everything to do with what? The movie, right? It's all about Bob. When it needs to be all about God, there is such a fine line of discernment where John says to discern the what? The spirits. And I said, challenge you to discern your own heart, your own attitude. This week we're going to prayer and fasting. Why are you going to do that? Are you only doing it because the rest of the church is going to do it and you want to do it? You don't even know if the rest of the church is going to do it. Hopefully you don't even know the rest of the church is going to do it. Why? Because it's pleasing to God and you want to please God? Because you want the church to grow? That shouldn't be right either. I mean, that's a manifestation. We should desire that. But ultimately, we should desire the church to grow. Why? For God's glory. To seek first the kingdom of God and His what? His righteousness. And so whether this little body grows, or it doesn't matter, we want the what? The kingdom of God to grow. And I pray for God's glory to be seen, not this church. If God chooses to allow this little church to be a part of that and expand, that's wonderful. But ultimately, my ultimate desire ought to be God. And so the object of my prayer ought to be God. God, 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 God. And then there is the degree of my faith as well. And that is, again, where we see, let's turn, we just read it here, that it's in faith. Turn to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. This is such a phenomenal passage to me of the early church. The disciples, apostles, were just flogged and told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. And in the beginning of verse 23, we read, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, deliver us from these wrathful men.'" Is that what they prayed? It's not what they prayed. It says, "Lord, you are the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand.'" God, we understand that this is just a fulfillment of prophecy. We understand from the time the world began that people who don't love you, who don't serve you, who are not called by your name, will be your enemies. You get it? Verse 27, "For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know what they had answered prayer? Did you see the answer prayer at the end? What did they ask for? They could speak with boldness. And you know what we're told at the end? They spoke with boldness. They weren't asking to be delivered from the persecution. They weren't asking for Pilate to, or not Pilate, but Caesar to be assassinated and for there to be a Caesar raised up who was conducive to the Christian faith. They weren't asking for the freedom of religion and freedom of worship. They were asking in the face of persecution to have boldness, to be willing to die for their faith. And you know what happened? The walls shook. The Holy Spirit came down with power. And they didn't sit there. They went out and they did it. And God blessed them. And God answered their prayer because their prayer was God-focused. They were focused on the will and the kingdom of God, not on their own. How consumed with the will of God is your prayer life? How consumed with seeing Him glorified as God and the Creator? How consumed with seeing people saved and sanctified are you? Or are you more consumed where the decimal point is and how many figures are in front of it? How many toys can I die with? That's not God's will. He doesn't promise to answer those. He does, out of His niceness at times. Matthew 17, turn with me there. Verse 14. It says, when He had come to the multitude, when they came to the multitude, a man came to Him, that is Jesus, kneeling down to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon. So he brought him with an infirmity and says they weren't able to cure him, but Jesus went and attacked the what? The spiritual side of this whole thing. Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the child was cured. Interesting. Cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Fasting is a side of fervency of prayer. Now, I don't have time to get into fasting. We're not going to spend a lot of time in fasting. But let me give you three passages that you can look at. You got Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Isaiah 58, 1 to 9, and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Let me give you a synopsis. Fasting is when I sacrifice something, I give up something that means something to me. As an indicator of my faith and my desire to see God work in the area in which I'm burdened. Okay? Now, many times we see fasting literally as what? Giving up food and or giving up drink. The Israelites had a custom many times of fasting through the day, but eating in the evening. Okay, that's why they would say they fasted so many days. But you'll see that Jesus fasted day and night. Moses fasted day and night. Okay, and so it's an indicator that they didn't eat at all during those 40 days. Does that make sense? And so like Ramadan, when you think of Ramadan with the Muslims, they fast for how many days is that? 30 days? 30 days? Okay, but what's the night times like? Right, so they eat all night. That's what I'm saying. They party all night. They eat all night. They don't change it. It's a month-long party. They just do it in the nighttime. And so the daytime, they're just sleeping. So they're fasting during the day. Okay, because it's spiritual. Okay? Okay, so, and I'm not trying to mock that, but understand what I'm saying is that there is different types of fasting, okay? In 1 Corinthians 7, the reason I talk about that one, that talks about marital relationships, and it talks about not giving, you know, making sure that you keep your marital relationships because of the devil, but not having them for a time of fasting, prayer and fasting, okay? And so there are those things which are delightful to you, the things that are important to you, that you give up as a matter of setting yourself apart to God for a period of time, okay? But Isaiah 58 says, listen, you know, you come to me with all, you know, with all this outward appearance of looking like I desire God, and you're doing all your fastings, but the fasting that I really desire is a fasting of your heart, of righteousness and justice and mercy and taking care of the poor. And so you do all these things for yourself because you want to see all these things for yourself, but you're not doing the will of God anyway. And so James says in the end of chapter 1, this is pure religion and undefiled. What? Taking care of the widows and the orphans. And so here I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to seek God's will and I'm going to ask for Him to bless and to do all these wonderful things, but I'm not doing the very basic things that He has asked me to do. And so what I don't want to see happen is once a year we come together for this big pharisaical, spiritual, external thing. But the other side is I want to encourage you, don't stay away, because maybe it hasn't been a practice for you. Maybe God will use this, I believe, is a true week of revival, and that God will use this week as a revival in your life. That you would set apart this week in whatever means God would have you do to focus on Him. Taking all that we've just learned, studied, factoids that we've added about God through the year, and now take a week that you're going to set apart and say, God, I want You. I want You in my life. I want Your will to be revealed through me on earth as it is in heaven. And I want Your kingdom to be glorified. You are an awesome God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have breathed the breath of life into me. You have made me with the talents that You wanted me to have. Let me use them for Your glory. And God, help me to be bold beyond what I have in myself to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, with those You put in my place, in my path, that they can have the joy that I have, that You would receive the glory in their lives. And God, help me to grow in conformance to the image of Christ, that I would not be conformed to this world and be worrying about the world, what the world looks like and what the world desires, and becoming more like the world, but rather I would desire more and more and more and more and more what You want and what Your will is, that I may be able to prove what is Your good and acceptable and perfect will to those I come in contact with. And God, I pray for the people in this body, that they themselves also would be sanctified, that they would desire to be set apart, and that as a body, as a grouping, as we come together, that people would look and they would be astounded as they were with the early church, knowing there was something different because they were selling the land in order to meet the needs of the brethren. God, I want to see the walls shook. I want to see Your power poured out in my life and in my family and in this local body and in the church of Augusta and in the church of Georgia and of the United States and throughout this world. Do You care? How does your prayer life match up to the biblical command of prayer? In the spiritual war, the power of the battle is prayer. You can see Ephesians 6 there, where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's after all that armor was put on. The question is, how involved are you in the spiritual war? We talked about in Sunday school, about that behind-the-scenes thing that's going on, that we're not wrestling against what? Flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. It really is. But we're not engaging it spiritually, and we wonder why we're overrun. Are you catching God's ear with your prayer life. Let's pray. Father, clearly I am like Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips. And I do live amongst a people of unclean lips. And yet, God, you have given us this privilege to come before you who are holy, holy, holy. You love us. You care about us. You're concerned for us. You have said that because of the blood of Jesus that we can come with boldness before your throne. And that we don't serve a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but has been tempted in every way such as we are, yet without sin. And so I know that coming to you, you care and you desire that which is best for me. But I know that what is best is your will. And yet, according to my flesh, at times, it's not always what I desire. So, Lord, I pray that you would increasingly conform me to your image, that my desires would be increasingly your desires, that your desires would become my desires, and that it would be your will that would be continually coming forth, coursing through my brain and in my heart, that as I express my heart before you and before others, that it truly would be your will and not mine that is being expressed. And Lord, that I would desire your will to be done and not my own. Lord, I do desire your will to be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we do ask that you would help us to see men saved. You've said while you were on the earth that your meat was to do the will of your Father, and then in that context you said that the fields were white unto harvest. Your will, your work, your meat was for people to be saved, to be delivered. Lord, help us to be about that work. Help us to be a praying people, Lord. I pray that this week as we go into it would not be a week of mere tradition, but God, it would be a time of great revival in each of our lives, in the life of this body, and may it pour over through our lives into the lives of others, and may they be drawn to you. May they desire your holiness, to glorify you in your faithfulness. To be channels of your love, of your goodness, and your mercy, and your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name, according to his will and not our own. Amen.